Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to kind of shift gears and orient ourselves as to what we're here to do, and that is to worship God and to lay all the other issues and going on in our life, good, bad, and indifferent. And so that's what a bachelor's life, just kind of boring. Now, some of you, your life is like this, good, bad, all kinds of things going on. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We know, Heavenly Father, that the dynamics of living in the Spirit-filled life, there is no boring day, no boring hour. Every moment, Heavenly Father, is a moment of walking in the Spirit. Every day is walking, Heavenly Father, in the realm of eternity. Not now. We live in the shadow lands. We live now in a non-reality. And therefore, when we walk in the Spirit, we're in the realm of reality. And Father, we thank you for the truth that you have given to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly, the worship this morning, and we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Each Sunday, orient to a different hymn and of the experience that I've gone through in the hospital, and one that just really set in for me again. It was one of my favorites, probably my favorite hymn anyway, but especially the very first night I came out of surgery was Friday, and I was kind of, or Monday, and I was kind of totally out of it. And that night when I did wake up consciously aware that I woke up, they said a little bit in the recovery, but it was at night, and there was just no one there. And just kind of lying there, they made people, everybody rot, everybody go home. And it's the hymn that came to mind, and it always does, is Never Alone. It's found in the back of your hymnal. There's not really a number to it. It's at the very back of your hymnal. And let's stand and sing Never Alone. Okay, thank you. Now, just to get oriented to some things, first of all, we will have communion this morning, and then we will eat together. Hope you'll stay and enjoy some fellowship. We do that the first Sunday of each month, so that'll be this morning after we have our study and then communion. Now, next Sunday morning, two things. Next Sunday morning, first of all, we're going to start the book of Romans on Sunday morning. I decided to change some of the schedule and just get things going, get it generated again after being have so much of our Sunday interrupted this summer. I've lost the summer of 06, either in Tucson or Mexico or in the hospital or somewhere. So we'll start Romans, which is just a powerful book. And I'm going to try not to spend the rest of my natural life doing the book of Romans, assuming my natural life lasts a while, and make it through some areas. And I said that, and just as I said it, I'd worked it out before. See, this is where man tells the Holy Spirit what you're going to do. Now, I looked, all right, there are 16 chapters in Romans, and so if I spent just four Sundays on each of the chapters, that's still a long time, see? So, okay, limit it to four lessons per chapter, and just going to, yes? No, what I'm going to blame him for is that ain't going to work. That is not going to work. So I start in on chapter 1, verse 1. And people, and I'm not talking about the stuff that I was taught. Spend 2 hours on what it means to be an apostle, and spend 3 hours on introduction, and all these kind of things. Just stuff that I wasn't taught in dealing with Romans. And I hope we get out of verse 1 before I die. But we will, don't get nervous. But, so... So, we'll start Romans next week on Sunday morning. And this week, Tuesday night, I want to add Tuesday night back. And Tuesday night, we're going to get back to Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, there are, dealing with the period of the tribulation, there are seven seals. And we've covered the six seals, and we are in the seventh seal. The seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets start in Revelation 8, and we are in the midst of looking at that. And then the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowl judgments. So this is where we are in Revelation, and I am going to pick up the pace there. We're not going to be here, and so we'll look at it. We'll know what's going on when we're topside. I'm assuming we're going to look down and see it by various passages. I make that assumption. People always ask, well, do you think, you know, my mother, or my husband, or my wife, looking down. People, when we're home with the Lord, we're not going to be looking down here. I'm sorry. Don't be offended. Just understand, when you're home with the Lord, and even if we could come back, meaning other than the rapture, we'd come right back, we wouldn't do it. Not when you're home with the Lord. It's too phenomenal, beyond our understanding. But during the tribulation, because there's so much going on and centered on the earth, and things that happen in heaven affect what's happening on earth, so we're going to be in the midst of seeing and understanding all of this. So we're going to get through the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and move on into the end of Revelation. So Tuesday night of this week, we'll be back in the book of Revelation, pick up that momentum. I'm hoping that next week we'll add Wednesday night and get back to a full schedule. Now, let's talk about, so next Sunday, Romans, this Tuesday, Revelation, next Sunday, Romans, next Sunday also, we're going to take up a special offering. Besides the church offering, we're going to take up a special offering for the missionaries, the Rieslings in Mexico. So much is going on, and Trey and I will have some things to say and show you. And so that will be next Sunday's plan on that. Let's talk about prayer. Primarily, please remember to continue to be in prayer for our fellow pastor friend, John Hintz. John is at home, which is very good for him. He can sleep soundly now through the night, and it's so much better for Judy, his wife, coming home from teaching. And it, in one way, it's still pressure and stressful to her. Bless her heart, just starting September, and she's already worn out. And, well, the whole thing of school and these things. But John is getting rehabilitation at home. It'll be some time before he will be able to stand on his right leg. He's hoping for the end of September, maybe early October. It may be the end of October. But be that as it may, he won't be able to walk on it for quite a while, but he might be able to use it for balance for walking on a walker. And so he's just every day a little bit better and a little bit better in pain. And so please be in prayer for John. He's getting so much better. He's getting ornery, sarcastic, being himself again now. And so I told him the other day, I said, okay, you're feeling better. I'm going to quit treating you with kid gloves now. You're all right. And so please be in prayer for John. Let's continue to be in prayer. Brian, how you doing?
Better.
Okay, well, let's continue to pray. All right. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. First name?
Jamie.
And Jamie needs your prayers. He's a young person, and he's just going through a lot of this, getting back and orienting to what life is about. He's around 40, isn't that right, Jerry?
Yeah.
And so let's be in prayer for Jamie that God can get his attention at this time. And, well, you didn't raise your hands, but please be in prayer for each other. We know that you're walking in the Spirit, that there's just so many constant battles that are going on inside your soul, in your life, in your family, friends, finance, health, different things, and to keep us walking in that Spirit-filled life. So please be in prayer for each other. Let's be in prayer that Wes's right arm gets better, continues. Is it getting better? It's getting better. All right. Well, we got to get it completely well. And if Sharon will quit hitting it every night, and whenever you reach for food, she slaps and stuff. Oh, that's it. He'll wear that for another 6 months. I can see now. Honey, I can't do the broom. That really hurts. And the vacuum cleaner's out. Forget windows. And just close the blind. We won't see that they're dirty. The sun's coming in anyway. So we'll be in prayer. Glad to have Don and Nancy with us from Missouri. They get the prize for coming the longest distance for class this morning. I went to a church that did that growing up. I love the church. I'm not making fun of it at all. It taught me a great deal about the person of Christ in my life as an adolescent and teenager. But they would have days and they would give gifts of flowers or different things for who came the furthest. And on Mother's Day, they had the oldest mother, they had the youngest mother, which I, now that I'm adult, I don't understand why that was done. But the youngest mother, the mother who had the most children and grandchildren and all of that. And my grandmother would always win because she'd make all my uncles come. And Uncle Leonard never went to church except on Mother's Day. And he'd be sitting there and with all of the whole crew and took up several rows. And glad to have you all here this morning. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is not only a believer, but it is one who is empowered with God the Holy Spirit in the realm of giving. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As we enter into this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, once again, we're just reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved for us to give money for the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. The first sphere of freedom is the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And we know there are so many forces working to take this freedom away, to diminish it, to destroy it. There are so many forces that are jealous of it. There are so many forces, even within our own country politically, that do not understand it even. But yet, Heavenly Father, this morning we still enjoy these freedoms in America. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, to marry of our choice, to live where we choose, and to go to the church of our choice and why. So we value this freedom, and we, Heavenly Father, are so appreciative and thankful for the men and women who have served in our nation's history to provide and to protect this freedom. Right up to this very hour, where this past week, Heavenly Father, we lost more of our military personnel in the battlefield. Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use the political economic freedom, where to live and why, and where to go to church and why, whom to marry and why, what to do with our time, what to do with our money and why. And so, Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative and thankful for the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you, Father, will use them for the continuation of this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Wes, it wouldn't bother me to have a service sometime, just you playing, and so we're not through yet. Just you playing, and then we sing, and then you play. That would not bother me one little bit. Let's prepare ourselves for our study. Now, we're in the midst of studying Psalm 42, where the Israelites were doing everything right, and they had heard of God, how God acted in the past. They saw how God acted in their own life, but the reality was contrary to their past. The reality was that it seemed as though God had forsaken them. And often this will happen in a believer's life. Often. There are things that start happening to you. We, by human nature, not by God, but by human nature, well, I'm doing things wrong and all of this, and trying to figure it out from that perspective, which is an insult to God that that's what we do first. Well, bad things are happening because I'm bad, and that's not God. And it's just hard to figure out what God is doing. And why isn't he performing like he did in the past to our parents and forefathers? And why isn't he even in my own life? He was always there, but right now it just doesn't look like he's there. But one thing we've got to remember, he's always faithful. Now, what we want to do wrongly, well, he's going to be faithful to me, and that means that anytime anything happens in an adverse situation, boy, God's just going to come and take it away. That's not what he's faithful to. It's not what he's faithful to. He's going to be faithful to his wonderful plan. In fact, we're going to see that this morning in our study. So in preparation, let's sing, God, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 216. Hymn number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, we're through now, Wes. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Our study in Psalm 44, which we will conclude this morning, and it's difficult to comprehend when it's happening to you. We can sit in a theological discussion in an air-conditioned room and talk about it and go over things and apply verses and principles, but when it's happening to you, when reality of your life does not correspond with your comprehension and your confidence through the past. God is not acting as God should act in your mind. And He has forsaken you by all appearances. And everything is just going wrong, and you just cannot grab hold of the edge. And it really does look like God isn't there and God doesn't care. This is when the battle is really on in regard to the challenge of our faith. And again, I remind you, this is not the crisis of faith. This is a challenge to faith. And there is a strong difference between those two concepts. So let's prepare ourselves for the conclusion of our study in Psalm 44, a powerful psalm. And the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to what God is doing often in our lives. Let's pray. Job, in his heat of hurt and not comprehending what's going on, cried out that even though you cast me down, I will still trust you. It is this kind of faith, Heavenly Father, that comes under siege often in our life when you're taking the believer to somewhere special. And so, Father, we pray as we finish up this psalm that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, understand, and grasp. And that, Heavenly Father, in our own lives or someone close to us is experiencing things that are just without reason, without rhyme, that we're able, Heavenly Father, to encourage. We're able to encourage them or even ourselves. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 44. I'm going to finish it today. So, the first thing we saw in verses 1 through 3, you recall, was what they heard. And they believed what they heard. Psalm 44, 1. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that thou didst in their days, in the days of old. What I want you to get in this psalm as you start, the more you study it, the more you see all of the contrast that he's talking about. Days of old, it's going to be in contrast with now. We're making it hard. This is the way you were in days of old, but now you're not that way. Things are different now, so there's a great contrast. Things we've heard, but what we're seeing is different right now. So all of this puts us into turmoil. Verse 2, Thou with thine own hand didst drive out the nations, then thou didst plant them moving into the promised land. Then thou plantest them, thou didst afflict the peoples that they were fighting, then thou didst spread them abroad. And then verse 3, For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not deliver them, but thy right hand and thy arm, and the light of thy presence, for thou didst grace them. Okay, these are things that they heard. And I remind you, parents, again, it's not just a matter of sitting down and teaching your children, this is what God is and the Bible, but to share with your children experientially your relationship with God. This is what He has done for me. This is what He's done for your mother, your father. This is what He's done for us, to share that with them. Now, verses 4 through 8 really introduces the problem, because it sets us up that this is the way God's always going to be. And then when God isn't, then we're put into turmoil. So let's look now at how God has delivered. And again, remember now, this is going to set you up for the problem. Verse 4. Thou art. Now, this is their own personal experience now. 1 through 3 was their parents, what they've heard. They're all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but primarily their parents. Thou art my king, O God. Command, king gives commands. Command victories for Jacob. Through thee we will push back our adversaries. Through thy name we will trample down those who rise up against us. This is their confidence. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword deliver me. I have a bow. I have a sword. I will draw my sword, but that's not where my confidence is. But thou hast delivered us from our adversaries, and thou hast put to shame those who hate us. The Jews have always been under hatred. Now note, this is what he's done. And you kind of get the idea, this is the way he's always going to act. In God, we have boasted all day long, and we give thanks to thy name forever. Selah. Sound. It's done. Now, the music changes. The tempo of the music changes. Verses 9 through 16, the challenge to faith. Reality versus past confidence. Reality versus the way they thought God would always act. And it's in the reality that we live. So this is where we left off. And so let's read up to verse 13 and begin verse 14. But verse 9 begins the challenge now. Yet, however, thou hast rejected us and brought us to dishonor. Now you remember with dishonor here we have more the idea of confusion. We are confused. Why are you acting this way now? You didn't act this way before. Before you delivered our parents, you even delivered us. However, now it's not working. And you do not go out with our armies. And I tried to show you the importance of that, going back to where David said, God, the Lord will lead the armies. Verse 10, thou dost cause us, if feel causative, to turn back from the adversary. Rather than go with boldness and fight them, we have become cowards on the battlefield. And those who hate us have taken spoils for themselves. In other words, people that hate the Jews come in and take it from them. Verse 11, thou dost give us as sheep to be eaten, and have scattered us among the nations. Two things about the sheep. As scattered, they have taken our wool, then they've taken our lives, and then they've scattered us like sheep scattered without a shepherd. Verse 12, thou dost sell thy people cheaply. This is where we left off last week. And hast not profited by their sale. Thou dost make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and derision to those around us. Think about the Jews even today. What's going on not only in around them in the Middle East, but also around the whole world. Now we come to verse 14. Thou dost make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. And what I want you to do to kind of grasp this, just think of what the Jews have to go through and around the world. And so let's take a look. What does it mean thou hast made us a byword among the nations? It's a Hebrew noun, mashal. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's Mashal. M, here's your M, and then an A under here. M-A, then you got an S-H, and then A-L. There's the L. Mashal is our word. Now what does Mashal mean, a byword? A byword or Mashal is something that is sententious. It refers to a parable, in a way. A proverb. A aphoric expression or word, a moralistic expression, a song of derision. Generally, it's an unfavorable comparison. Best thing I can do just to quickly get you to see a mashal, if I was to say, this person is nothing but a Benedict Arnold. His name, whether he deserves it or not, his name has become a byword. We all know what that means if you're a Benedict Arnold. This person is a Judas in my life. His name has become a byword, a mashal. We all know what that means. That's somebody that was your friend. That means somebody that walked with you. That means somebody that knows all about you. They know exactly how to tell the forces where to go and find you in the middle of the night, on the side of the Mount of Olives praying when they came to arrest Christ. We know what that means. Sell you out cheaply. 30 pieces of silver, he sells out his friend cheaply. It's become a byword to be called a Judas. That's what the Jews are. A miserable Jew is what they have become to the world. Nobody wants to be a Jew. People take from them. They run on the battlefield. Their God has forsaken them. They become a byword. They become a slander. It's a negative stigma that has been placed on them. Remember, Israel has done nothing, people, as far as our psalm is concerned, done nothing for this to happen to them. And note that it is God who has caused these things to happen to them. This is the same ridicule that Job experienced. And remember, as far as the world is concerned, Job had done nothing. Look with me at Job 17. Just hold your place. Job is the book before Psalms, so it's not that far back. Look at Job 17. Job 17. And I want to read verse 6 together. Job 17, 6. But he, God, has made me a byword of the people. That's what the word byword means, a ridicule. And I am one at whom men spit. Derision. Look at Job 30. Now we know the journey that Job's going through, but this is the way man has looked at Job. Job 30. Verse 9, and now I have become their taunt. That's what a byword is. A mashal is like a taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhorred me and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face. This is what the Jews have become. Job was there, but now the Jews have become this way. Now, what's at the heart of all of this? What's at the heart, even today, what's at the heart when we talk about the Jews being a byword? Find in your Old Testament the book of Joel. It's worth your time. J-O-E-L. If you have to, look in your table of contents. It's in your minor prophets, if you know where they are. The book of Joel. Find the book of Joel. As I said, it'll be worth your time. And what we want to do is look in the book of Joel at chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Go ahead and look in the table of content. It's my fault you have to look in the table of content, not yours. If we had been studying lots of books of the Bible, you'd know where they all were. Or if I gave you Bibles or sword drills. Okay, you don't know what those are, I know. All right. Look with me at Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. That's very important if we were studying why it's between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make them... Do not make thine inheritance, this is who they are, do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. And what would be the byword? Look at the next phrase. Why should they among the people say, and here's the byword, where is their God? Who wants the God of the Jews? Who wants the God of the Jews? Look what's happened to them. Their God doesn't care. We have our idols that are nicer to us. We sacrifice to our idols, and we win victories. We worship gods, Baal, and all these other gods. Where's the God of the Jews? Where is he? Even today, who wants to be a Jew today? They're ridiculed. They're hated. They're maligned, slandered, they're a joke. They're abandoned. It's just this little bitty country. And that for not many that many years in our lifetime. And look where they are in the world today. Who wants to be? Where is their God? So this is the way the world has looked upon these people, and it's true right up to this very day. The helplessness of Israel is so great that the people around the area of the Jews would come up with something like, well, I'm as miserable as a Jew. Well, people know what you meant. They would already mean that means you're spit at, you're ridiculed, and people take from you. And that's the expression. That's what a byword, I'm as miserable as a Jew, would be an expression of their time. So, just as the liars are called Cretans in ancient history, just pulling ancient history, the lewdness of being from Corinth, they called it to be Corinthicized. And to be Corinthicized was even worse than our going to Las Vegas. Oh, you're going to Vegas. Oh! Well, if you're going to Corinth and you've come back, oh, you've been to Corinth. Oh, come sit down and talk to us. Tell us how dirty it is. Has to be Corinthicized and in Corinth. Christians love bywords. Christians love to run down others. Christians just, they never forgive, and they like to put the byword on somebody, on a person or persons. But God has something else wonderfully in mind when He does this. So be careful next time you run down another believer this way. You want to take warning. Look at Psalm 22 on our way back to Psalm 44. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and you will know, or you should know right off, this is the Psalm, the Messianic Psalm of the cry of Jesus Christ on the cross, dealing with this crucifixion. My God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? But what we want to do, we want to look down at Psalm 22 at verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. People, this means his own people. The people means his own people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lips with their lip. They wag their head, saying in ridicule, commit yourself to the Lord, making fun of him. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. In other words, Christ being the figure here, but anyone delights in the Lord, well, look what's happened to him. Well, then let him just rejoice in it. That's we want to be careful, because that's the reality of where Christ was. Now, in our study, this is to be as miserable as a Jew, to have all the horrible things happen to them. Let's look at Psalm 44:15. All day long, my dishonor is before me, and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. People, this isn't just a verse. This is their reality of their life. This is not good. This is not fun. This isn't even like having to go through some sickness or injury. You're walking around, but this is the condition you're walking around. All day long, my dishonor before the world is before me. My humiliation has overwhelmed me. If we were studying the psalm in depth, we would take a look at how this applies to the person of Christ. How it applies to these Jews, but applies to the person of Christ. All day long, that's continuously, never lets up, no relief. Wherever I go to the store, I go to work, I attempt to go to work, I go shopping, I just go out on the street all day long. Then it says, my dishonor. And this is an interesting word. It's the word kalima. And we go back to verse 9, brought us to dishonor. We saw that the root of this word means confusion. So our word is the same as the word in verse 15. What's the point? The confusion. People, this is one of the strongest enemies of faith. is to be confused. If we can say, okay, I deserve what's happening to me because I sinned. I had an abortion. I did something really bad. I cheated on my wife or my husband. I stole money. So I deserve what's happening. And so then we come down now to shame and guilt and all those horrible things we studied under stress, anxiety, and depression. But at least one reason we do this isn't from God, people. It's not from God. But one reason we do that is that makes sense to me. This is happening because I'm no good. Nobody loves me because I'm no good. This makes sense to me. These things, people treat me this way because I'm no good. We come up with this stuff. Why do we come up with it? Because it's much better than what is going on, God? What are you doing? Why are these things happening? That's bewilderment. And believe it or not, it's better just to be in shame. Because then we can really have our self-pity and really come down on ourselves that I don't deserve this. I deserve this. So I've come down with it. But I don't understand what you're doing, God. So confusion, people, one of the strongest enemies of faith. It's our nature to want to know what's going on. And people, we think we have a right to know what's going on. Why is this happening? That cry that we studied many times in the Bible. Why and how long? Confusion. What is God doing? Why is God letting these things happen? Now, study of SAD. Many Christians go into SAD because they think they deserve it. And they're so wrong. But it's just another way of handling it. The confusion takes you out. The shame takes you out. People, this is where when your faith comes under challenge, and what we're studying this for is you don't want to let that happen. And we're going to see how not to in a moment. But this is part of the suffering of Job, the confusion. What's going on, God? And remember, Job's problem was, I have you all figured out, God. As long as I obey all the rules, then you bless me. And that's the way it starts off in chapter 1. And I kept obeying all the rules, but now you're not blessing me. In fact, you're not only not blessing me, you've turned against me. But what is going on? Well, God's taken Job on a journey to realize, I never wanted you to do all those things. All I wanted you to do was trust me. And that's why one of the beautiful verses applicable to our study, Job says, though you cast me down, I'm still going to trust you. Job is getting there. Job is going on a long, difficult journey to arrive at the point of truth. So this is the part of the suffering that these people are in, is the confusion. Verse 16 introduces the cause. Note verse 16. Because of the voice of him who reproaches. In other words, it explains verse 15. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles. Let me just stop and say one thing. Don't you ever be that voice. I've been hitting it where we are the ones who might have to go through this kind of suffering. Let's just for a moment. You're not the one going through it. Don't you be the one who reproaches and reviles another believer. And you'll be tempted to in your life. There'll be believers who will do things. All this kind. Don't do it. Don't join in. I know you'll be tempted to. But don't join in. Don't you be the subject of verse 16 of the one who does it. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles. Because of the presence of the enemy. And the avenger. So the dishonor, the confusion, is because of the tongue of those who despise them. These things are going on. The pain that they're experiencing. Hold your place and look back just a little bit since it's just so close. Look at chapter 38 of Psalm. Psalm 38:17. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. This is what they're going through. And this is a difficult place to be in life, people. And you might know a believer going through this kind of, well, they deserve it. Oh, aren't you wonderful? So Christ didn't need to die for you. You're so good. Even if you can conclude in your view of God that bad things happen if you're bad, is that supposed to be your response? Let's take that worst case scenario. The person's done bad, so he deserves the bad. Oh, is that what the cross is about, people? You and I were bad, and what did he do for us? He died. So even if we took the worst case scenario, that the person that you're dealing with or yourself did bad, is that supposed to be our response? Or have we moved away from the cross now, and now that you're a believer, the cross and all that doesn't apply anymore. Now you're back under the law. No, people. We live in the shadow of that cross. So even if they did, but in this case they didn't. And how horrible for believers to add pressure to another believer's life rather than giving encouragement. Verses 17 through 22 explains the inner dilemma of these people. The great contrast of their confidence, their hope, their theology on the one hand, and the reality on another. Verse 17. All this has come upon us. Reality. All this has come upon us. All this, the taking from us, being a byword. All these things have come upon us. But we have not forgotten thee. This is powerful. This is very powerful. You will note that what is missing here, what is omitted here. What is omitted here is why. They do not know why God is dealing with them in this manner. And a lot of Psalms, I started to spend time going through them, but just understand that a lot of Psalms, even with David, my trespasses are before me. My sins are before me. What we've done wrong and how we've worshipped Baal and all our idolatry. It's not here. It's not here. This is unlike many of the Psalms of even David and in Jeremiah where they speak of iniquity and sins. Here this is missing. It's omitted. And its omission shouts at us. What do they simply go on? And what do they do? They simply continue to trust. All this has come upon us, reality, but we have not forgotten thee. The word here is the cal perfect of the word shaka. It's an interesting Hebrew word if we had time to study it. It means to be oblivious of memory or attention. It means to be oblivious of attention. In romance, it's over. What do we tell our friends? Just forget him. Just forget him. He's a bum. Just forget her. Look at the way she treated you. That's what we want to do. If we could get our mind, I would like to just take this out of my mind, this whole experience with this person, and just take it out of my mind and obliviate it. That's what this word means. But we haven't done that. You just get to the point, I'm just going to forget God. I'm not going to go to church. I don't care about all that stuff. I don't want to hang around Christians anymore. I'm just going to go on and live my life. I want to forget Him. I want to forget the whole thing. Look what they said. But we have not forgotten thee. So there is this tendency to forget, to get them wiped out of your mind. There's this tendency when we become discouraged in God to just walk away from Him. When the reality of our lives is totally in conflict with the way we think God ought to act. Well, God, you're not acting the way that I think you should act. Therefore, if you're not going to play the game by my rules and the way I think it should be, then I'm just going to go. I'm just leaving. Now, the next declaration of these people is crucial. And we have not dealt falsely with thy covenant. Now, this is worth a couple of hours right here. This is worth a couple of weeks. This is the problem throughout the Old Testament, really. This is one of the problems to the Psalms. But it's a problem through studying the Old Testament. And let me tell you what the problem is. Which covenant? Which covenant? Doesn't say. So, if I want to be a legalist, I can make it the Mosaic covenant. I can make it whatever covenant I want. This is one of the problems in studying the Psalms. Because often who the personal pronouns apply to, and words like this, it can just be whatever you want it to be. and pastors line up, some take this, some take that, and you can't say, well, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong. Which covenant? Remember, there are two covenants which the people choose to live by, and they're in total conflict with each other. There are two covenants, and they are in conflict to live by. One is the Abrahamic covenant, given to Abraham, and the other is the one given to Moses. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the Mosaic covenant, or the Mosaic law. And they are in total conflict. You do not live by both of those. Even Christians today try to do that. That's what we studied in the book of Galatians. Saved by grace, live by law. You can't live both of these. The Abrahamic covenant, faith. Trust. The Mosaic covenant, works. Obedient. So which one do we have here? The Abrahamic covenant, unconditional. Given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Mosaic covenant, conditional. Given to generations in the wilderness. So the question now is, how does one deal falsely? Watch now. Let's have fun. We're family. How does one deal falsely with an Abrahamic covenant? How would you deal falsely with that covenant? Huh? Not trusting and therefore working. How do you deal falsely with the Abrahamic covenant? Here, God, let me offer you my works. You're dealing falsely with the Abrahamic covenant. How do you deal falsely with the Mosaic covenant? This is cool. How would one deal falsely with the Mosaic covenant? Not working, therefore, just trusting. See what's going on here? This is beautiful. So, Abrahamic, how do you deal falsely with that Abrahamic covenant? You work, adding works. So what they're saying is that this covenant that they're functioning under is the Abrahamic covenant, and they are continuing to walk by faith. They're not walking away. We are not going to turn away from you. We are going to continue to trust you, and we have continued to trust you. Verse 18, our heart has not turned back. And our steps have not deviated from thy way. And what? See, this lets us know we're on the right track here. This helps us make clear that we're under the Abrahamic covenant. Because what is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is not the Abrahamic covenant. It's not the Mosaic covenant. The way of the Lord is the Abrahamic covenant. Faith. Abraham believed. It was credited to him faith. He gave the Mosaic covenant to whom? He gave it to the wilderness generation. When did he give it to them? When they didn't want to walk by faith. They wanted to earn it. Okay, you want to earn it? Keep all of these rules. He did not give the Mosaic law for the Jews to live by. They have chosen to live by. Which covenant do you choose to live by? You want to live by the covenant where you work and you earn things from God? Or do you want to live by the covenant you just trust Him? You may choose the law for a while until you fail. And then when you fail, you go, hey, can we go back to that other one? And one of the most wonderful things about God is, yes, that's the one I've been waiting for you to come to. See, a different kind of God would say, no, you've chosen which one you want. But God is just standing there. That's why I gave it to you, so you'd come to me. That's why I gave you the Mosaic, so you'd come to me. So verse 18 lets us know. So what does it mean, has not turned back? Well, people, it's already after 11. Let me give you some verses. And those of you who care enough about this study, you might want to look these up sometime. Numbers chapter 14, verse 43. Numbers 14, 43. 1 Samuel 15, 11. 1 Samuel 15, 11. Jeremiah 11, 10. Jeremiah 11, 10. Acts 7, 39. Acts 7, 39. And just to give you an idea, I'm going to read the Numbers 14. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you quickly. Numbers 14:43. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord. That's what it means to turn back. Turn back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. They're saying, we have not turned away from you. We have not gone to the works. We have not gone to idolatry. We have stayed right with you. And the 1 Samuel 15, the Jeremiah 11, continue the same understanding. So even though reality is in contradiction with the confidence about God, these people have not run away. They have not gone from, well, you know what, maybe this faith thing doesn't really, maybe the law is right. Maybe works is what I have to do. And you tend to want to go back to those things. Maybe these bad things are happening because I'm not really doing what all God wants me to do. And boy, I better start tithing and I better start going to church and I better start doing this and that and not miss any church. And people, you can make going to Bible class a law. I went to church where Bible class was a law. It was what you did. Boy, you didn't dare miss it. People, you don't want to do any of these kind of things with the Lord. Well, we get this pattern where, well, you know, just trusting Him may not be enough. I better pay more attention to this and this and this. Now, whether or not you should pay more attention to it's another issue. But to try to earn something from God by doing it, They weren't going to do that. They're not going to go back to the Mosaic Law, nor are they going to turn to idolatry. They're going to continue to just trust Him. Verse 19. Yet Thou hast crushed us, even though we've not turned away from you, even though we continue to walk by the Abrahamic covenant, Thou hast crushed us in the place of jackals. The place of jackals is a deserted place. It's a wilderness. It's a place of waste. They have been crushed in a place of waste now. And covered us with the shadow of death. Well, the concept of the shadow of death is more stressful concept than death itself, people. To a lot of people, to be in the shadow of death is just far worse than actually dying. See? I don't mind being dead, I just don't want to go through the dying. See? A joke, people would say. So, I don't really mind being dead, but boy, I just don't want to go through all that pain of dying. And so, the shadow of death is that thing that's just over us, and that's why Psalm 23 is so beautiful in walking through the shadow of death. People, they're covered with the shadow. See, a shadow covers you. It's always there, won't leave you. Death is not the reality. Shadow is the reality of where you live. And shadow is not a reality, people. Shadow is not the reality. But it has become the reality. Just like a lot of people today live in the reality of now. This isn't the reality. The movie characterizing C.S. Lewis's life is called The Shadowlands. If you haven't seen it, I recommend that you see it, but I recommend you see the British version, not America. I like Anthony Hopkins, but he does a horrible job at playing C.S. Lewis. But the British version is just so beautiful. And it brings out where Christ fits into his life and things that happened in his life. But it's called the Shadowlands because that's what C.S. Lewis said. We're living in the Shadowlands. We're not living in reality. People, reality is when you and I walk in the Spirit and we're living in that eternal realm. That's when you're in reality. Don't get caught up in all the things that happen in this world. Well, I didn't get this. I didn't get the car, the house, this, the clothes, this or that. Not getting this. This is all the shadow. This is not reality. This is not who and what you and I are. And what you and I are is who and what we are in Christ. Do not let the shadows scare you. Do not let this life scare you. This is the shadows. This is unreality. You want to live in reality of who and what you are in Christ. This is so important to understand. Verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God, but we did not, verse 17, or extended our hands to a strange God, but we did not. We did not go into idolatry. Would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. And again, we have another one of those statements that we need to spend a lot of time on. Here we have the thoughts inside the soul. People, God knows the secrets. If they have forgotten God, but they acted before man like they were, like a lot of people do, God knows. This is why confession, for people who are in denial, this is where 1 John 1 and 9 really serves a wonderful purpose, people. You have some thought that thought, You can't even believe you thought it. I don't know what it would be that would just horrify you. And so what do? You suppress it. I didn't think that. Don't suppress it. He already knows. Now, you don't have to go tell everybody. We don't want to know. But don't suppress it. Don't do that. Get it out. That's what comes off of verse 8 of chapter 9 of denial. That's where confession comes into play, where we want to deny something. Oh, man, I didn't think that. I just couldn't have thought such a thought. Do not suppress it. When you suppress those things, you push them down. And they stay there. Just get it. And acknowledge. And then go into prayer after you have faith in the Spirit. Go into prayer and dealing with your relationship with God. So this is very important because people, He knows our every thoughts. You can lie to others. People, you can lie to yourself. But you can't lie to Him. You can't lie to Him. Verse 22. But for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, we could spend a lot of time in dealing with the cross and dealing with things in the Bible. We have this verse again. It takes us so much into the spiritual warfare. And for the eye that will see, this is a picture of the Messiah, who for the sake of the glory of God was killed. And so we have for thy sake. This clause explains 17 through 23. This explains all the horrible things that have happened to them for thy sake. They're not sure of why. They're not sure even how this, how would it be for the sake of God? Let's simplify it by just nailing it down to this morning to say, for His glory. How can that be? How can what is happening to me bring you glory? It seems to me it would bring you glory if I won the lottery instead of going into the poorhouse. That ought to glorify you. How does my going in the poorhouse glorify you? Boy, winning the lottery, I'll sing your praises. Dash, I will not sing them going into the poorhouse. Get it? I'll sing them if you deliver me. I won't sing them if you don't play the game the way I want. People, we think we got it all figured out. We do not have the shadow figured out. It's a shadow. You don't see the reality. But this is what we have going on. Now, are we on the right track? Are we seeing this the right way, that these people are walking by faith and doing things right? Let's see if we are. Get you ready for next Sunday. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. The middle of the book is one of the great chapters on the Spirit-filled life, on the Holy Spirit. It's right in the middle of the book. And it's just a powerful chapter, but we'll save that for our study. But look with me, if you will, at Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35, and we're going to read 35 to 39 quickly here. 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation in your life separate you from it? Well, you might think it separated you from His love, because you're going through the tribulation. Distress, persecution, being spit on, called names, being a byword, famine, nakedness, not having the things of this world, pearl or sword, being robbed or war. Just as it is written. Now watch what it says. For thy name's sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What is he quoting? He's quoting our Psalm 44, people. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Love continues. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, people mean in the shadows, whether I die or live, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, angelic or human, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People, you got to go back, though, and be sure you understand. It's in the midst of persecution. It's in the midst of tribulation. It's in the midst of famine, nakedness, not having the things of this world. That does not separate me from the love of God. That I'm spit on, that I have become a byword, that all these things are happening to me, that's not reality to me. They're not going to separate me from your love. When these things happen to you or someone you know, this is the powerful point to always bear in mind that this is not the reality and all of this turmoil. Now, we know something about all this. Look at verse 28 of Romans 8. One of the most powerful verses that we'll be studying in Romans 8. For we know that God causes all things. Do you really believe all things there? Work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. For we know, just like the hearing of our chapter 44, we've heard from our parents, we know that God causes all things, whether it be being spit upon, being called a byword, having things taken from you, miserable all the time, all these things work together for good. There's the big question. Well, this isn't good. It's not good to you. But see, you're living right now in the shadows. You want to live in reality. This is a powerful verse in dealing with the Spirit-filled life and faith. To those who love God, how do you love God? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's just walking in the Spirit. To those who are called according to His purpose. Okay, let's go back, close now with Psalm 44. Now we have their closing cry to God. Their closing appeal to God. Verse 23. Arouse thyself. Talking to God now. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us. Forsake us. Forever. Why dost thou hide thy face? So here's that cry of why. Why and how long? We've seen it in Habakkuk. We've seen it in many places in the Bible. When you start hearing yourself cry this out, you'll know you're in the warfare. Why is this happening? How long is this going to go on? And people, we do it. Why? I did it. Why the heart attack? What does this serve? Why John, Tucson, why John and I down at the same time? Why? What is your purpose? People, he doesn't ask us to understand everything. He asks us to trust Him. That's what He asks. Arouse thyself, verse 23. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why dost thou hide thy face and forget our afflictions and our oppression? Verse 25. For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Verse 26. Rise up. Be our help and redeem us for the sake of thy love. I would spend months right here. Not for the sake of thy glory, not for the sake of thy plan, but look what it says. Not for the sake that we're in Christ, not because I'm a believer in Christ, which is fine. For thy glory, that's fine. But know what they cry to. These people are right there. But for the sake, for the benefit of your love. they appeal to His love. Do you know that there are, of all the attributes of God, and we can study a lot of them, we do not know all of them, out of all the attributes of God, there's only one that I have found in the Bible, only one that it in itself is the object of faith, and that's His love. The word here is chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D, chesed. The chesed is such a powerful word, people, there are books written on this one Hebrew word. I mean, books written just on the word chesed, studying it, analyzing it, overanalyzing it, doing all kinds of things. It's a powerful word, the loving kindness of God. And it is the only attribute of God. Now, we put our faith in God. Don't misunderstand me. We trust Him and this, but what I'm saying is that just as an attribute, this is the only attribute that is pulled out and believers put their faith just in His love. I trust Your love. Not Your righteousness, not Your justice. That's not my point of contact with You. My point of contact with You is Your love. Because, see, that's compassionate. That's merciful. That sent Your Son to the cross. That provides the way out. That's what I appeal to. Look at Psalm 52, right nearest where we are. 52:8. Psalm 52:8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Whatever's going on, that's what I'm going to trust. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Let's prepare ourselves for our communion. We celebrate the communion first Sunday of each month, just our custom. Doesn't mean that it's any more right than anybody else. Some people have communion every time they meet. Some people do it once a week. These are, make it a law, you've lost the point. It's just our tradition. We do it once a month just to orient ourselves, getting ready for the month of September, to orient ourselves no matter what happens, how we were saved, that's the bread, and how we're to live, that's the cup. And that's why we do it this way. The bread reminds us how we were saved. We were saved by grace. God became man, took our place on the cross. How are we going to live through the rest of the month now, having been saved in Christ? And that's the great issue. After salvation, what do? Well, after salvation, you continue to walk just as you were saved. Continue to walk by faith. Continue to trust Him. And that's the cup. The cup of the new covenant. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit. And so we walk by faith throughout the month, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, to lead, to guide, to do the things that Christ did. He delivered us at salvation 1. The Holy Spirit delivers us in salvation 2 and carries us through the Christian life. So this is our custom. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup or the bread until everyone has been served, that we can take it together. Let's prepare by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have put us into the realm of reality, that we do not live in the shadows. We're not afraid of the shadows. We have nothing to fear, for we live in the reality of who and what we are in Christ. And Father, we praise You and thank You for making this reality through the grace work of Christ on the cross, and as a reminder to us, the celebration of the communion. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Everyone hold the bread until all have been served. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we have studied, giving the understanding of the communion. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, and think about what he's given thanks for, because this bread represents his crucifixion. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the breaking of Christ on the cross, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served. Will you stand? The cup you hold in your hand represents the new covenant, how we are to live each day by walking by faith. Therefore, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, in the same manner he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. The bread is for all periods of history, but the cup is for the church age. So after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And in light of our study and of communion, if you will open to the end of your hymnals, one page before Never Alone, if you found Never Alone, you can find Let Pharisees of High Esteem. It says page 4, but it's at the back of your book. So, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Then we'll close in prayer.